Now, the lesson that we need to put on here tonight is that there is no morality outside the Bible. When men begin to walk after their own reasoning, their own desires, their own carnality, well, they always flaunt against God. But there is no way to know what is right and wrong apart from the Bible. There is no other book. There is no other standard. This is the law of the Lord. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. And today we're looking at counting time. As we come to the close of the year, how important it is that we take stock of how time is passing and of the pressing need to prepare for eternity. And so I trust that today's message will be a message of grace to your own heart. We also have the Whitfield Choir singing for us on the theme of grace greater than all our sins. And that, of course, is the joy of the message that we may preach to a lost world, grace greater than all our sins. We commence with a news item on the death of Helen Roosevere. She was a marvelous missionary, a woman who will certainly go down in history as one of God's trophies of grace, one who served the Lord with all her heart and with all of her soul. Such missionaries are few and far between. There are those who go for a time and burn out. There are those who give up. There are those who just lose sight of the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It certainly is only the grace of God that makes a missionary that endures and presses on to the end. She is now in glory, entered into her reward. This is our news item today, and I trust that it will be a word of stirring to your own soul as we bring this news of the passing of Helen Roosevere. In the news this week, there has been the announcement of the death of Helen Roosevere, missionary to Congo at the age of 28, as a medical missionary in the 1960s, and just this week died at age 91. She was an English missionary. She was born into an Anglican home, later in life converted at university, became a medical doctor, and at age 28 went out to the Congo as a missionary. She went and helped in maternity units. She helped lepers. She worked amongst the most needy of the country. And then somewhere in the 1960s, civil war broke out. She suffered imprisonment, violence, attack, and even rape. Her story of victory and her answer to many women who have known the defilement of rape and all its depression was that the enemy or the perpetrator of rape cannot touch the spirit, cannot touch the soul. And just as the Lord Jesus said, fear not him that killeth the soul, body, but fear him that killeth the soul. And so that was her own victory, and it was her message of consolation to many who have endured that. One of her famous titles to her book of her life story is that I asked for a mountain, but God gave me a valley. When she was a new convert, Dr. Graham Scroggie wrote inside her Bible the text, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he said, now that you're a Christian, you know him, but may you go on to know his power, and may God use you to suffer for him. And indeed she did. On the mission field, she endured severely in things that were reversed, hospitals burned to the ground, devastation through the depravity of man. And out of that She became a missionary with tremendous commitment. She is famous for saying that God never uses a person greatly until he has been wounded deeply. The privilege he offers you is greater than the price you have to pay. The privilege is greater than the price. And she went on to talk about many missionaries. You no longer want Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Plus respect, popularity, public opinion, success, and pride. You wanted to go out with all the trumpets blaring from a farewell do that you organized for yourself with photographs and tape recordings to show and play at home, just to reveal what you had achieved. You wanted to feel needed and respected. You wanted the other missionaries to be worried about how they'll ever carry on after you're gone. You'd like letters when you go home to tell how much they realize they owe you, how much they miss you, all this and more. Jesus plus. No, you can't have it. Either it must be Jesus only, or you will find you have no Jesus. These are the words of missionary Helen Rosevere. And oh, that God would make us so such missionaries, with the burning compassion of Christ in our souls, to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. May the Lord write this on your heart today and make us each missionaries for Jesus' sake. At midnight, the clock will strike, and this old year will be history, and we will not get 1 minute of it back. Just like our own lives here on earth, we are going in one direction, and there is no reverse. You never get this hour again. You never get this minute again. You never get this second again. And if there's any people on earth that ought to be time conscious, it should be the Christian, the one who is saved for heaven and looking forward to that day when the Lord shall appear. When you go through the Bible, you discover that it has a lot to say about time. It talks about the time being short.
It talks about the 11th hour, and it talks about God having a time for everything. In Ecclesiastes 3, we read, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance." So, in God's providence, and in the circumstances in which He leads us, there is a perfect time for everything. And the one thing the Christian doesn't want to do is to miss God's perfect timing. Now, there is a day none of us is going to miss, and that is the day of the Lord's return. In verse 10 of chapter 3, we're told here, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." There is a day set and an hour set when the Lord will come suddenly. We're told that every eye shall see Him, and we who are believers in the Lord Jesus shall be caught up in the air to meet with Him. And that is our glorious future. Now, the dates, of course, are hidden from us. God does not reveal to us the day of our death, nor the day of His return. And that is for a good reason, because it keeps us busy. It keeps us seeing. Because if you knew the day and the hour of your death, well, it would change your whole perspective on life. How could you function? How could you sit exams? How could you strive for a career? How could you plan your life? If you knew the date on the calendar, which was your last day on earth. This hidden nature of the Lord's return also keeps us pure. Because we're told here in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in Him without spot and blameless." And then when you go to verse 15, here's the key word I want to set up tonight. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Account. I would like you to circle that word in your Bible if you care to mark your Bible. I think it's going to be key to this message tonight. The word there, account, would mean calculate. Factor it in. So we are to think in a right way and to account God's way of timing. Now, in this chapter, it talks about scoffers. It talks about those who deride God and those who have no time for God. And you'll notice the scoffer's way of counting time. Well, when you go over here to verse 3, you will say, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." They mock the present time. They're walking. They are living habitually, going on in their present day affairs, and they follow their own lusts. These scoffers, they mock at the present age, and they serve themselves. They follow their own natural passions and inclinations, to do what feels good, what looks good to themselves, without any heed to the ticking of God's clock. They're only mindful of their own present time. They mock every law and every rule of authority, walking after their own lusts. Now, the lesson that we need to put on here tonight is that there is no morality outside the Bible. When men begin to walk after their own reasoning, their own desires, their own carnality, well, they always flaunt against God. But there is no way to know what is right and wrong apart from the Bible. There is no other book. There is no other standard. This is the law of the Lord. And indeed, in our generation, the leaven of immorality is ever increasing. Men doing what is right in their own eyes, walking after their own lusts. And this is an age of sexual perversity. I was stunned at the number of new words in the last year or more that have been devised to try and define sexual perversity. Now, this is in a dictionary sense. This is just words that men have started using. Psychologists and doctors and philosophers and educators, they come up with these terms, and they're endless. They never seem to end. At the end of the day, they are all under one category, pornography. The biblical word for pornography is the word porneia. And anything that you would feast your mind, follow along as a rule, or lust after with your eyes or carnal desires, outside of marriage between one man and one woman, and we're living in tragic days when I have to go to the length of extending a qualifier to marriage, one man and one woman, it is pornography. Pornography is all around us. Billboards, newspapers, television advertising, movies, marital breakdowns, marital affairs, innuendo, suggested free sex. I can't describe it any other way. We are living in an age when men are walking after their own lusts. Now, the modern term for it is called moral relativism. And they say, well, you just follow the trend of the culture or the circumstances in which you live. And what is acceptable, you just follow along with the convention of the day. Moral relativism, let me define it for you, is the view that ethical standards, morality, and positions of right and wrong are culturally based and therefore subject to an individual's personal choice. Without any rule book, without any heritage, it's all thrown away now. And it leaves everybody free, free to do their own thing. The tragedy of it in its application in society, with young people in high school and university that are taught these things. There's an agenda to cram the young person's mind with these values, which are no values, or to get away from any standard. The problem is that it creates a double standard. Young people going to university are told there is no right, there is no wrong. And then when there is someone who is molested, well, suddenly there is a right and a wrong. And suddenly a young person's in trouble. And it becomes totally unwieldy, and it leads to all kinds of problems. It fosters a defiance of law in the home, parental law. And it fosters defiance in civil law. No wonder we're living in an age of anarchy. Men are saying, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm free to do my own thing. And so young people end up in trouble with the law at home, the law at school, and the law of the land. And I, as I stand in this pulpit, have also to preach that they're going to be in trouble with God because they have given up God's standard of right and wrong. And in reality, they're living in rebellion to God and will bring God's judgment upon themselves. And all the while, the world is telling them there is no right and wrong. So they mock the present time. If you look at this verse 4, you will also see that they mocked past time. They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they're talking about past time. And these fathers, well, they are the patriarchs. They are the mighty men of the Old Testament, and some perhaps in the New Testament, these great religious leaders. Since where is their promise that they have given of a judgment that's coming upon the world? And since creation, everything has continued as it was. And so they mock the past time. They say all these old fogies are dead now. They are no more. They're all gone, and they're all out of sight. And you know what? The world just continues on as it was. There is no such thing as judgment upon this world. These scoffers, you'll notice, that they are uniformitarians. They think that as we see today, that's how it has been in all of history. There never was an intervention of God in judgment upon this world. And they say all things continue since the creation. But they're forgetting two great events. One is the fall, when Adam was driven out of the garden and the curse of sin was put upon him with all its guilt. And the other is the days of Noah, when there was a worldwide flood. These scoffers, these mockers, who refer to these old men, these old fogies, they are saying, there's not a word of judgment. But you'll notice that they are willingly ignorant. It's not that they don't have the history book. It's not that they don't have the Bible. It is fearful how many people who claim to be either agnostics or atheists or modern-minded humanists, and they know the Bible. And they very often quote it in the Authorized Version too. They know the old text of Scripture. And they willfully deny. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day is with the Lord. No, sorry, go back to verse 5. This they willingly are ignorant of. They've chosen to blank it out. They've chosen not to think about it. They have chosen to say, well, that just can't be. And they block it out. And therefore, they mock the past. So they're mockers of the present, walking in their own ungodly lusts. They're mockers of the past, that God has never brought judgment before. And with that mindset, they go on to be mockers of the future, because they go on to say that, well, there's never going to be any more. Where is the promise of his coming? And so they scoff at the very threat of the Lord's coming. They deny all past judgment, and they deliberately choose not to think about that, because then they don't have to think about future judgment. And they make a joke of God's promise. Look at that in verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Hasn't happened. They say somebody got it wrong. And so they go on in their madness. And they conclude that God doesn't judge sin at all. God is not interested in my sin. He doesn't matter. He doesn't care about my sin. In fact, he might be a God who tolerates my sin. And he's a God of love and not of judgment. That's the conclusion of the scoffer. And if you're in that category tonight, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you are going to be what we call a free thinker. No one is going to tell you what's right or wrong. You're going to have a heart that's in rebellion to God. How can you pray? How can you worship? How could you pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. No, you say, I don't believe in God's will for me. There's no set path for me. It's up to my own free choices. That's the mindset of the scoffer. And as I say, if you're in that category, you are in great trouble. You can't be a Christian. You can't be a Bible lover. And you can't claim to a home in heaven. You're a lost soul. You have no hope of heaven. You're doomed. And these are the scoffers, how they count time. Now in verse 8, notice God's way of counting time. It says here, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Simply means that with God, time stands still. In reality, with God, there is no passing of time. God lives in the eternal now. Now, I do not accept that this is proportional, that one day with God is 1,000 years down here on earth, and that God's agenda is slow and down here it's faster. That cannot be. But this is language to demonstrate the 1,000 stands for a time that is beyond calculation. God lives in the eternal now. God has no tenses. God is not in the past, he's not in the present, and he's not in the future. He is eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Francis Turreton was the first theologian to come up with the term that God dwells in succession, and he sees everything instantly. All time as a rapid video before his eyes from beginning to end. And he sees your life from the day that you were conceived in your mother's womb till the day that you leave this world as a flash. That's the God whom we are dealing with tonight. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and believe it or not, this is our final week of programming for this old year of 2021. How it has flown by. I thought time would slow down after my retirement from pastoral ministry in my church after 37 years of building and battling for the gospel, but instead, time has moved on faster than ever I should have known. But I praise the Lord for the opportunity to minister each day and each week by radio. What a blessing that we have this freedom in Canada to preach the Lord's word without hindrance across the airwaves, entering into people's homes and cars with the gospel message. May it long continue. I want to thank everyone who has been in touch throughout the year. The phone is a marvelous means of fellowship and personal ministry. And I thank all who have financially supported to help us purchase airtime on each station. Your giving makes all this possible. So thank you for your faithful giving, and please continue to give as the Lord leads you. We look forward to another brand new year of gospel preaching on all 10 stations in Canada, from Vancouver Island to PEI. And you can check out the station schedule and times on our website, ltbs.ca. And again, feel free to email me or call me at 604-897-2040. I really need to hear from you to let me know that you're listening. I get callers all the time, and we love to chat. Every blessing in the new year. May the Lord multiply your blessings with growth and great grace in living for the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Join us again each week at this time as we continue to let the Bible speak.